By now, you must be getting a hint that we're going to talk about hearts. I'm just guessing that you know that already. We're going to look at the little letter of John, chapter 3 of the first letter of John, on page 1901. From John, chapter 3, the first letter of John, chapter 3, on page 1901, beginning at verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. I would add sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother or sister in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. I'm going to read that sentence to you once again, two sentences of starting at verse 19. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. It's the beginning of a year, and this is also the, at least in this particular church, the memory of the wise coming to Bethlehem, in what sometimes called the Epiphany, the star that came over to Bethlehem. So you understand there was a craving in the hearts of people for Messiah, for hope, for some answer to life's mysteries that a star might lead them to. I went to some funerals, as you know, and they were hard funerals. My brother-in-law died on September or December 21st. And it reminded me of a song because my brother-in-law died of a heart attack in the midst of his life. And Emmylou Harris, I don't know if you know the singer Emmylou Harris. She's a wonderful composer and singer and performer. In a record album called Red Dirt Girl, she has a song called The Pearl, and it's utterly powerful, The Pearl. You can go home and get it on YouTube and hear her sing it. Here's what she said about hearts. She says, "If all time is a brutal but a careless thief." And then she says, "It is the heart that kills us in the end. Just one more old broken bone that cannot mend. As it was and ever shall be, amen." The Pearl song goes on to say, "But we look for a glimpse of Galilee, and that's our hope." My brother-in-law died of a heart attack. A strong guy, a farmer. He was 72 and delivering a load of hay about 40 kilometers from his house. And he just slumped over in the truck and died. Just one more old broken bone that cannot mend. You think about hearts. I referenced hearts a lot in this service this morning. Did you notice? It's such a complex term, this term of heart. Have a heart. Get a heart. Don't you have any heart for anything? How about the scriptures and their references to heart? It's laden with heart references. Heart, heart this and heart that. Our God calls for our hearts. He calls for hearts not to be divided. The references are so many. Seek him with all your heart. 1 Samuel 16 says, the Lord looks not at appearances, but he doesn't, it says specifically, it says, the Lord does not look at the things that people look at, but the Lord looks at the heart. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And then, create in me, O God, a pure heart, a clean heart. So many references. And the one that cuts close to home. The heart is deceitful above all else. It's probably how you could capture modern times and how some people have lived and caused the world such troubles. But that, just that remark, the heart is deceitful above all else. This heart thing. Some have said in ancient times the heart is simply the seat of the will. You know, that the will is where, so the Lord calls for your hearts to be on him. That means will yourselves to love him and to be loved by him. That's one reference. But I think when you see the whole tsunami of references of the heart in the scriptures, you'll sense it's deeper than that. It is about not just will, but emotions as well, about commitment, about beauty and joy and truth. Like our passage just this morning here. How do we know we belong to the truth? That's really a heart statement. What truths are we living by? Like, so this is English language, or even, well, Greek language, Hebrew language, trying to capture what's beyond words, our commitment, our love, our hope, our, could you even say our addictions? The chemistry of addictions that affect eventually the heart and what it wills and what it wants. The heart wants what it wants, and it will get it. So what is the heart in you and me? Of course, it's an organ. It pumps millions and millions and millions of times in a lifetime. My brother-in-law just quit. Just in the middle of his busy life that he liked to live still at age 72. And maybe some of you already have had heart things happening. You've had heart adjustments, heart pacemakers, heart surgeries. You're taking high blood pressure for your heart because it causes too much pressure in your body. I mean, they're reconfiguring hospitals these days. My son's in on this, that there's a he works for Infrastructure Ontario, and he says that the sweep of how our medical technology changes. So cancer treatments and heart treatments are the big things for hospitals. So the heart, that muscle. Hold up your hand like this. Make a fist. It's about that big. It's about that big. Isn't that something? And sometimes hearts also act like a fist. They clench. They get hard. Isn't that how God described the sin of ancient people? They hardened their hearts. Or sometimes in his divine and strange ways with folks, he hardened their hearts. I mean, you can go on. We could spend all day here talking about hearts and finding all the scripture references. There are hundreds of them, but we won't do that. Let's see if we can hone in on what it means, this heart thing. It's the place where God bears witness to himself. That's his deepest meanings. There are many meanings for heart in our English language and in our allegory and in our symbolisms and in our various ways of addressing what our deepest innards are about. But this is why hearts are always mentioned in the scriptures, because that is the inside of you where God bears witness to himself. Some people call that a conscience, but I think it's wider than that. It's also about what you love, what gives you a thrill, what gives you a buzz, what gives pleasure, what gives meaning. The part of you, the core of you, where God bears witness to himself, is the center of us that way. And our text today says, dear children, do not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. This is how we know we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. You need to know how comforting a text this is. In part because of the language itself of the text. See, in the Greek language, the word for condemn here is a bit complicated. The last line of that text, if you look at it, says, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. That last little clause, he knows everything. The Greek word for that has to do with God's intimate knowing, God's relationship with us, God knowing us. Ancient Hebrew text, too, God knows us intimately. And it says, when our hearts condemn us, the word condemn is not quite that. It's the Greek word for katagnosis. That's what it says. Same word as gnosis, the same word as is used for God knowing. And when we condemn, it's called katagnosis. And kata means against. We know against ourselves. God knows everything, and we know against ourselves. God knows everything, and more simply put, we don't know everything. That's what that language is about. God knows everything, and we don't know everything. And that's always a clash. We don't know everything. That's why our hearts get broken. We don't know everything. That's why we get angry sometimes, beyond our own self-liking. We don't know everything, so we are afraid. We are anxious. We don't know everything. But we're invited today to be in the heart, be with the one who knows everything. Funny, in the scriptures, it's kind of strange, actually, because I've talked about the heart of God, but the Bible doesn't talk about the heart of God very much. There's one reference about the heart of God in the whole Old Testament. It's from Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, I think it's verse 6, that says, he draws his lambs to himself and places them close to his heart. So it's really just a picture of a good shepherd. It doesn't even say that God has a heart. It just says the good shepherd has a heart that draws the lambs to his heart. It's the only reference. So we have hearts. And it seems there are no references to the heart of God in the scriptures. Unless you take what we've just been through at Christmas time, that God took on a human heart in the incarnation. That the intent of God bringing Christ into the world was so that he would have a human heart. He would know and experience what our hearts experience. You know, the pain, the disappointment, the heartbreak, the sorrows, the deception. Come on, you know this. This is what I've worked with for years of my life, and you in your own ways too. You know, just typical marriage. You start off with hopes. There's romance, and there's love, and there's devotion, and you bring two lives together. And those two lives come from other lives. You know, parents, grandparents. Their hearts were not full. Their hearts were broken. Their hearts had troubles. Mom and dad, grandparents, you know your histories. You know what was in their hearts, in their lives. And then you met this perfect man or this perfect woman, and you didn't say it out loud, perhaps, but you thought, they're going to fill my heart that my parents didn't. They're going to be able to give me what I didn't get from other places and other people. And then you marry and then it doesn't take long and you discover that their hearts aren't full either. And so we live in relationships where nobody's heart is perfect, where nobody's heart is full, where everybody's heart is in somewhat broken state, some better than others. Some can't even last the marriage. Some live on with hearts that are not full and saddened. You know what I'm talking about. Most of us here, we do. All humanity lives with katagnosis, with not knowing everything. Our hearts don't know everything, so they become self-condemning. But our hearts don't know, and it hurts. A world of pain, a world that tries to fill its heart with things that don't fill the heart. You name it. This typical preacher's list, you know, drugs and booze and caffeine and sex and stuff. Oh my goodness, stuff. Consumerism. We try to fill those hearts with something, but we don't know. We don't know well enough. So God felt what it was like to have a human heart when he gave us his son Jesus. Matthew 26 records how Jesus broke his spirit, it says, unto death. He was under the crush of the sacrifice he was about to make and the torture that was going to come to him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he found his disciples asleep. Instead of lending their hearts in sympathy to him, he just told them, it's going to be awful, and they're going to do it to me. Please stay awake. And he came back, and it says specifically, he was saddened unto death. Matthew 26. But then this Jesus who took on our flesh and blood, this Jesus who took on bone and feeling, just our limitations. He reduced himself, and it says in Philippians, he let go of his godness. He didn't know everything. And when he hung on that cross, he poured out his heart to God and he said, why have you forsaken me? So he knew what our hearts were like. So God knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. He knows everything. Are your Bibles open? Go back to the little letter of John and check out with me 1 John Chapter 3, earlier than before here. Start reading at verse 1. Same chapter, just start reading at verse 1. I'll read it. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. John deals deeply with that word knowledge, see? He says the trouble in the world, it doesn't know. Doesn't know Christ well enough. It doesn't know the people who serve Christ well enough. And we don't know everything either. That's what our text says later on. It says we don't know everything. God knows everything. But this is what we can know. We're children of God. And what we will be has not been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. That's the knowledge you're given today and every day as you stay attached to Jesus Christ. And so no matter what happens, the disappointments, the hardship, the brokenheartedness, the weakened, physically your heart can give you an awful lot of trouble, but also mentally, emotionally, and in life positions and the stuff of others, misery, you name it, the heart, oh, the heart of life. So much can so potentially go wrong. Know this and know it for certain. Fight against the things in your head and your heart and your life that fight against this knowledge. But know for certain that God knows everything. He knows everything. And that's not just a word about factual facts, knowledge. It's about relationship. God knows everything. He relates to everything. That's the heart of God. How do we know that? Because God took on a human heart in Christ. Jesus took on our flesh and blood. And so I invite you for the coming year. At least begin with this day. In fact, our Lord only ever said, don't worry about tomorrow. God knows everything. Don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough evil today to test your life lots. But don't worry, God knows everything. You don't know everything, and you don't have to. You just have to know that you're his child, and that when he appears, we'll be like him. You could have a really good year, depending on what you know, and how you act on what you know. And of course, typically, of scriptures, it's never about just words, or even just about worship in a formal sense. It's always this. This is how we know what love is. Same passage we just read. Christ Jesus laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. And this is how we know that we belong to the truth. When we set our hearts at rest in his presence, because our hearts don't know everything, they self-condemn. For God is greater than our hearts. And he knows everything. Let's pray. It's so good this morning, Lord. It's so good that you don't have to worry, that we don't have to worry, because you know everything. It's so good that you know everything. That is so good. We start out our day and we don't know what's going to happen for the rest of it. But we can't make decisions, sometimes really dumb ones or sometimes very good ones. We don't know the future. We don't know all the way you do. What a gift again now to hear your word say that the gospel is, among many things, but it's also God knows everything. That's such good news for us. It allows us to sleep without worry. God knows everything. Worries that we have, that we underscore in our brains about, you know what worries, God, you know everything. Health, troubles, money, world, politics, race, hate. You know everything. It feels real good just now. And it will carry us forever. Because you, oh God, took on a human heart. And you know our heart, how we self-condemn, how we don't know everything. And thanks be to Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, you know everything. Amen.